We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the 20th chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, and we want to read at the first verse. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, as we come to this portion of thy word tonight, we pray for understanding that can only come from thee. We realize that the Spirit of God must be our teacher, that He must be the one who motivates us to take these things, not only and hear them, but be doers of the Word also, that we might go into the world and proclaim the message to others that the Lord Jesus is coming soon. We thank You for the blessedness of this promise to the hearts of Thy people gathered here tonight. And we pray that it might be a word that will bring understanding to those who know not the Savior, that they might see the lateness of the hour, the imminency of the Lord's return, and the need to trust Him before it's eternally too late. We know, Lord, that as we come each time to study the pages of Thy Word of Truth, we need the prayer not only upon our lips, but upon our hearts. Lord, open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. And we thank You for the blessed promises of Thy Word that assure that You'll give us wisdom, that You'll give us understanding when we come to Thee in this attitude. We pray now that Thy Word might go forth tonight, not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very appropriate indeed that this 45th message in our studies in the book of the Revelation should come in the week before Easter, since our study tonight is on the subject of resurrection. Now, as we close out this 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation in this message, we come also to what is, for all intents and purposes, the end of God's dealings with man on earth as we know it today. The last two chapters of the book of the Revelation deal with both the millennial and the eternal condition of mankind, as we're going to be seeing in our next study, but in a more indirect way. But as far as this world is concerned and the plan of God for this world, we see it ended here at the close of the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Now, the first thing I want to do tonight is to give you a brief summary of events from now until the end, and then we'll go back and see how the resurrection of the saved and the lost fits into the picture. Now, we spent 45 weeks looking up the Scriptures, which prove what I'm saying, So for the sake of time, I'll just remind you of what's in store for the world and its people. Now, right at this moment, if the Lord Jesus should come, immediately, great things are going to be happening here in this world. Terrible things, as we've been studying them here in the book of the Revelation. There's nothing left to be done before this event. As the Bible says, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting for God's Son from heaven. And this is the next event on God's prophetic program. It could be tonight that the Lord Jesus will come to catch away the saved to meet Him in the air. Now, this is what we call, in our study of the Word of God, the rapture of the church. Not because that word's in the Bible, but because it's a convenient word derived from the Latin word rapio, which means to snatch away suddenly. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus is going to do when He comes to the air, to the atmosphere above the earth. Now, if the Lord should come to the air tonight, here's what will happen. First of all, the world will be thrown into mass confusion because of the born-again believers who have mysteriously disappeared from the face of the earth. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, the Bible tells us, the Antichrist, the son of perdition. And immediately God, as we read it there in Paul's writings to the church at Thessalonica, is going to send a strong delusion so that all who have received not the love of the truth will believe the lie of this Antichrist, so that he and his explanation of the situation will be satisfactory. Now, from this point in time, all the saved will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. All the lost will be left here upon the earth to go through the 7 years of tribulation, a time of trouble unparalleled in all the history of the world. As I say, if the Lord Jesus were to come tonight, between now and 1981, the world and its people, as we know it today, would be under the wrath of God. They'll be facing a series of 21 judgments over the next 7 years, 7 seal judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, and 7 vial judgments. Now, God gives these symbolical references to point us to these 21 series of events that are going to take place. We see seals being opened, and then as the 7th seal is opened, we see 7 trumpets sounding, and then as the 7th trumpet sounds, we see 7 vials or bowls of the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth to consummate this age. Now, under these seals and judgments, under these trumpets and vials, we're talking about earthquakes. We're talking about wars. We're talking about famines. We're talking of the sun being turned to darkness and the moon to blood. We're talking about stars falling from heaven. The Bible speaks of 100-pound hailstones that are going to fall during this 7 years of tribulation. The Bible tells of running sores that are going to come upon the population of the world. It tells about fire that's going to rain from heaven. It tells us how 2/3 of the earth's population are going to be killed, and a great deal more. Now, toward the end of this 7 years, there will be many wars taking place, many conflicts, and they're all going to be shaping up into a great final conflict involving all the nations of the world, called here, as we've been studying it recently, the Battle of Armageddon. Now, in the midst of the Battle of Armageddon, and at the end of this 7 years of tribulation, heaven is going to open, and the Lord Jesus and all the saved who went to meet Him in the air at the rapture are going to come to earth. Now, this is what we call the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here at the end of the 7 years, He's going to come. The clouds will open. He'll interrupt the Battle of Armageddon. The prophet Zechariah tells us that His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And all these armies of the earth that have been gathered by Satan and are being controlled by Satan are going to meet to make war against the Lord Jesus and against His people. As we've seen, there'll be no real battle because He's going to smite them in 3 ways. First of all, with His Word, with the sword of His mouth. Secondly, He's going to destroy them with the brightness of His coming. Thirdly, He's going to send forth His angels to thrust in their sharp sickles and reap a harvest of death around the world, which will leave every unsaved person dead on the face of the earth. Now, at this time, the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be cast into the lake of fire. And as we've read it here tonight, Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit that they for 1,000 years. We see it there in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So the Lord and his armies will then ride into the city of Jerusalem, after Satan has been bound, after the beast and the false prophet have been cast into the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords into the city of Jerusalem to set up his throne upon the throne of David to rule over the whole earth. And we who are saved in our glorified bodies are going to be assigned places of authority to rule with the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years. We see that there in the 6th verse. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, we'll be ruling over Jews and Gentiles who were saved during the tribulation period and have lived through it. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus speaks of those who are going to flee to the mountains, those who are going to hide in the wilderness. And he says of this same tribulation period, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. So they're going to be both Jews and Gentiles, saved physically, alive through the tribulation period, to go into what we call the millennium, what we were studying last week. Now these people are still in their natural bodies, and they begin to bear children. The sick are going to be healed in a miraculous way. The lifespan is going to be increased, as we saw it last week. There's going to be very little death. Multiple births are going to be taking place, and the population will be increasing by leaps and bounds here upon this earth in which we're living. Now, the desert will blossom as a rose. The productivity of the ground is going to be multiplied in the way of plants, vegetables, as we saw it last week. And something miraculous is also going to happen in the spiritual realm. As we noticed last week, Joel talked about this. He said that the Spirit of God is going to be poured out upon all flesh. Both people and animals are going to know the presence of the Spirit of God in a miraculous way, so that the man and beast are going to be able to live together in harmony throughout the course of this 1,000 years. Israel is going to be given the land that God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the whole earth, the Bible says, is going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And for 1,000 years, there's going to be peace and health and prosperity and blessing of every kind here upon the face of the earth. But when we come to the end of this 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus, there's one final test necessary for the people of the world. As we read it just a moment ago, it's necessary that Satan be loosed from the pit where he's bound at the end of this 1,000 years. We saw it there in verse 3. We see it again in verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, Gog and Magog, as we saw it, is not the one mentioned in Ezekiel 38 and 39. We studied the destruction of those when we were considering those things together. But we're talking here, just as we've been speaking about the philosophy of Babylonianism, we're talking here about the philosophy of Gog, about the ungodliness, about the rebellion against God that's inherent in the peoples of the earth in so many places today. We're talking about this same spirit of Gog and Magog that's going to be found in the hearts of many of these children that are born during the tribulation period. As we see it here, when Satan is loosed from the pit where he's been bound for 1,000 years, he's going out into the four corners of the earth, seeking to gather together another army from among all those millions that were born during the millennium to these parents who are still in their natural bodies, those who live through the tribulation period. And he's going to find a great multitude, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So again, there's really going to be no war. Fire comes down from God and puts an end to this rebellion. And at this point, as we see it here, the devil is cast to join the rest of the unholy Trinity into the lake of fire to stay there forever. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, then comes the great white throne. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Now, this is when all the unsaved of all the ages are going to be judged, as we'll be seeing in a few moments. And if the things here are chronologically in harmony with Peter's prophecy, and we have no reason to suppose otherwise, it's at this time that God is going to cleanse the whole world as we know it by fire. Peter said the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. By miraculous nuclear explosion, the elements themselves are going to melt with fervent heat. Heaven and earth are going to pass away just as the Lord Jesus said they would. But then Peter adds some good words. He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Just as in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, he's going to speak, and these fiery melted elements are going to reform into new heavens and a new earth where the saved are going to live forever. All right, now with that overall picture of God's plan in mind, we want to see how resurrection fits into this. Because unless you understand something about this plan and the sequence of the events, you're not going to understand the resurrections. Now, we talked a few moments ago about the rapture. The rapture, first of all, at any moment. Then the 7 years of tribulation. Then the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus. Then the new heavens and the new earth. But the Bible tells us very clearly that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It tells us that we must be changed. The Old Testament saints must be raised. The people who have died since the cross up until this day must be resurrected, as well as the many martyrs that we've been studying about here in the tribulation period. Now the question is, how does all this resurrection fit in? All right, notice again what we read here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, notice again there in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. All right, now what is the second death? Look at verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the second death is condemnation. The first death is when we pass out of this world. We die physically to go into the other realm. But the second death is eternal death, when we're cast into the lake of fire. We know not the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But God says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Because it's upon these that the second death, this eternal condemnation, has no power. So the people who are going to be a part of the first resurrection are never going to have to face the second death. Now, we see in these verses that some are going to be raised to live and to reign for 1,000 years. But there are others who are not going to live again until after the 1,000 years is finished. Now, these are two groups that are distinguished carefully here in the Word of God. The group that is going to be living and reigning with the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years, the group that's going to face the second death, the lake of fire, to be tormented forever. All right, now turn for a moment, if you will, to Daniel chapter 12. The 12th chapter of Daniel. And we want to notice a passage from which theologians of years past have gotten and propagated the idea that there's going to be a general resurrection. In other words, that someday everybody's going to stand before the judgment and the good guys will be measured against the bad guys and the good ones go to heaven and the bad ones go to hell. Of course, that's not true. That's not the biblical picture of resurrection. But this is where it comes from here in Daniel chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now here again we see two companies. Some who are going to be resurrected to everlasting life. Some who are going to be resurrected to shame, to everlasting contempt, to that second death we were just talking about there in the book of the Revelation. Now, the Old Testament prophets, as their custom is, so many times give us an overview of what's taking place in the way of prophecy. They're looking at things in the sense that God looks at them. God is not looking to past, present, or future. He's the great I Am. He's the one who lives in the eternal present. And when He inspires these things, when He inspired them in the minds of these prophets, He was looking at them in the eternal present. And as we just noticed there in the book of the Revelation, there's a gap of 1,000 years that exists between the many that sleep in the dust of the earth that are going to awake to everlasting life and those that are going to awake to shame and everlasting contempt. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. There's a 1,000-year gap right there in the middle of the sentence that we don't understand unless we have the revelation of the New Testament. This is why, as we saw on Sunday night, it's so absolutely necessary to learn to rightly divide the Word of Truth, to learn how the various parts fit together and how they measure into the whole. All right, now turn for a moment, if you will, to Luke chapter 4. And I'll show you another situation just like this. And this is something that occurs dozens and dozens of times here in the Old Testament Scriptures. We don't have time to look at too many of them tonight, but I just want to give you a couple to show you how God was doing it in the time of the Old Testament revelation. In Luke chapter 4, and we're reading at the 16th verse. Now we're speaking here of the Lord Jesus. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Esaias, or Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." All right, now, the things that makes that interesting is this. If we were to look up the parallel passage in Isaiah chapter 61, the one that he was quoting from, the Lord Jesus did what I was just talking about there in Daniel 12. He stopped in the middle of a sentence. Now, what this says there in Isaiah is this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now you see, if the Lord Jesus had kept on reading, He couldn't have said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Because the day of the vengeance of our God is something that's still yet future, even now. It was 2,000 years in the future when the Lord Jesus spoke these words. And yet the prophet Isaiah prophesied these things consecutively because he was looking at them with the eye of God, living in the eternal present. But now the Lord Jesus makes this distinction. He comes to the middle of the sentence. He leaves off, "and the day of the vengeance of our God." He closes the book. He gives it to the minister and sits down. And he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Because it was. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, the anointed one of God, to come and preach the gospel to the poor, to come and preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But the time had not yet come for the day of the vengeance of our God. That's the tribulation period that we're talking about, that's still in a day yet future. All right. Let's turn for a moment, if you will, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and we're reading the 28th verse. The Lord Jesus speaking here. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." All right, now, you can see again the necessity for rightly dividing the Word of truth. If this were the only Scripture that we had, we'd say, well, it's very simple. You get saved by working your way to heaven. If you do good, you have a resurrection of life. If you do evil, you have a resurrection of damnation. And both of these things are going to see their judgment, their resurrection, at the same time. But of course, this is not the revelation. The Lord Jesus, again, was speaking here as the prophet. He's the prophet, He's the priest, He's the king. And He's giving us this eternal message, this eternal overview of the situation. And there's no hint there that there is a distinction between the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation that lasts for 1,000 years. And yet we saw it there in Revelation chapter 20. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, the point in Daniel and the point here is that there's a first resurrection and a second resurrection. There's a resurrection unto life, and there's a resurrection unto damnation. There's one group that's going to be saved. There's one group that's going to be lost. All right, but another important point to remember about resurrection is this. When we're talking about first and second, we're referring not to number, but to order. Now, let me illustrate to you what I mean. For example, I might say to you, we have here a football team, and they have a first team and a second team. Now, I'm not really trying to tell you the number of the teams that they have. I'm telling you the order. And we're talking about the fact that the best players make the first team and the others make the second team. Now, one boy might make the first team today, and another one might make it a month from now or 2 months from now. But everybody is seeking to make the first team as opposed to the second team. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll show you another example of what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're reading the 12th verse. "Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is your preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now here he's arguing for the necessity for the resurrection. He says, those that are fallen asleep in Christ, the ones who have died in years past, they've perished. There's no point in preaching. There's no point in believing anything unless you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he gives us the reason there in the next verse, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So he says we're talking here about the federal head of two races. We're talking about Adam, the federal head of the human race. In Adam all die. All men are sinners. All men come under condemnation. But we're talking also about the federal head of a new race, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when somebody's born into the family of the Lord Jesus, when they're born again into His family, they're made alive. But notice what he says in verse 23. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. Every man in his own order, or his own rank, or his own company. I was using a military term here. If we were talking about the army, we might be talking about the 1st and the 2nd battalion instead of the 1st and 2nd resurrection. We're talking about groups as distinguished one from the other. And Paul says when we're talking about these resurrections, when we're talking about men rising again, we're talking about the fact that Christ is the first fruits. And after that, every man in his own order, every man in his own company, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ as is coming. Now you see, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was the first fruits of the first resurrection. The Lord Jesus was one who had part in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Upon him the second death has no power. The second death has no power upon the Lord Jesus because he was the very first fruits of this first resurrection. Now we're talking about something just like a marching army on the way to heaven, going by in companies. And the Lord Jesus is number one. He's the captain of our salvation, as we have him pictured here in the Word of God. But you see, there are others to be raised. They're the people who have been saved in all the ages. But they're going to come after the Lord Jesus in their own order, in their own company, in this first army that's marching to heaven. The first is Christ. And second, as we see it here, they that are Christ that is coming. Now notice what we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now again, he's pointing out to us the necessity for resurrection. We must have this resurrection if we're going to spend eternity in heaven. And then he says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery, a mysterion, something never before revealed. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now he's talking here about the rapture of the church. When the Lord Jesus comes in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the trumpet is going to sound, the dead in Christ of this age are going to be raised incorruptible. And we here tonight who know the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be changed instantly in a moment in the twinkling of an eye to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We'll see that again if you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's speaking of the same event here in 1 Thessalonians 4 that he is here in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and reading at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died. They're worried about their relatives that have died in the Lord. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. All right, now this is the same event. We're talking here about the rapture. Could come at any moment. The Lord Jesus has already gone to glory. He's the first fruits of them that slept. The next event is the resurrection of the saved of this age in which we're living. Those who've known the Lord Jesus Christ down since the time of the day of Pentecost. Now these are all those who have lived and died in this age from Pentecost to the rapture. Those who are still living when the Lord Jesus comes, caught up to meet Him in the air. The living and dead believers. All right, but there's another company. There's the Old Testament saints. When are they going to join this army? When is their company going to march in this first army of the resurrection? Let's turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 26. The 26th chapter of Isaiah. We want to read the 15th verse. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto the ends of the earth. All right, now as we've seen in the past, Isaiah talks a great deal about the millennium, about God's working with His chosen people, the Jews. And we're talking here about the nation of Israel. And God is prophesying in connection with them. Verse 16, Lord, in trouble have they visited Thee. They poured out a prayer when Thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in Thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Now notice this. Thy dead men shall live. That's resurrection. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. So we see here that directly in connection with talking about the nation of Israel and the dead men living, we see that it's going to happen when the indignation be overpassed. Now that's an Old Testament phrase that refers to the tribulation period. To that 7 years of tribulation that's going to come on the earth just immediately after the church is taken away. And so this is when the Old Testament saints are going to be raised up, when the indignation is overpassed. All right, but there's another company that needs to join this army of the first resurrection. The saved people who are killed during the tribulation period. Let's turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 20. We were just reading about them there. The 20th chapter of Revelation. Reading at the 4th verse. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So here are those who have died. Those who have been martyred because of their failure to worship the Antichrist and His image and to receive His mark during the tribulation period. They're going to live. They're going to be resurrected to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Alright, here they are. And as we see it here, this is the end of the first resurrection. Now think with me for a moment, and you'll see how all this fits together. Everybody raised before the 1,000 years is a part of this first resurrection army that's going to heaven. All the people raised before the 1,000 years. Alright? They're not all going to be raised at the same moment. Because like any army, there are orders and ranks and companies, just as Paul told us there in 1 Corinthians. The Lord Jesus was the first fruits. When His work was finished here in this world, He was raised from the dead. Now the next company is the church, the bride of Christ. When the church's work on earth is complete, they're all raised at the same time at the rapture. And the next company that's going in this army is Israel. When God's dealing with Israel is complete, at the end of the tribulation period, when the 70 weeks of Daniel have come to an end, they're all going to be raised. And this is the first resurrection. When the Lord Jesus, when the church, when Israel have all been raised. And notice what we see there in the 6th verse. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. So we're talking about the Lord Jesus. We're talking about the Old Testament saints. We're talking about the tribulation martyrs. We're talking about the church in this dispensation. All right, now perhaps you ask, what about those who die in the millennium? The 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus. Well, if the Bible mentions it, I can't find it. And if you ever do, how about letting me know about it? But I can give you an opinion. And that's all it is, an opinion. But it seems reasonable to me that with the little death that's going to be happening during the 1,000-year reign, that those who are lost will go the same place the rest of the lost people are, to Hades, to the place of the dead, not to live again until the 1,000 years are finished. But there seems no problem in my mind that the saved who died during the millennium could be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye into glorified bodies without going to the grave. Now, you might not agree with that, but you'll have to wait until the millennium to prove me wrong, I believe. So that's just an opinion. Now, since there are some cults that teach soul sleep, I want to show you a scripture. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Kings chapter 17. It's important that we understand this aspect of resurrection. First Kings chapter 17. First Kings 17 and the 17th verse. Now we're talking here about Elijah. An event that took place in the life of Elijah. And he's visiting this lady, and we read here in verse 17 that it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Now, when you get into that condition where there's no breath left in you, you know what happens. You die. Well, notice what we read here in verse 21. Elijah's gone up to the room with this boy, and he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Now that's the point right there. The soul of this child had gone out of his body. It was not in there waiting to be put into the grave to sleep until some future day. The body, the empty shell, was lying there. The soul of this child was gone. Because Elijah says, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And just so we wouldn't miss it, the Spirit of God gave us that 22nd verse. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, And the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Now the point I'm making is this. Death is the separation of the soul from the body. When a lost man dies right now, his soul goes to be tormented consciously in the flames, according to Luke chapter 16. His body lies in the grave waiting for the end of the 1,000 years. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. When a Christian dies right now, it's a different story altogether. His body goes into the ground to await resurrection, but his soul goes to be with the Lord Jesus. He's not lying there asleep. The soul goes from the body and into the presence of the Lord. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In Philippians 1:23, he said that he had a desire to depart and be with Christ. That's where he was going. To depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So if the Lord comes tonight for the rapture, he's going to gather out of the dust of the earth the bodies of C.H. Spurgeon and D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, people like that. And he's going to fashion them like unto his glorious body. He's going to change these dead believers, and their souls are going to be united with their bodies. And our bodies, if we know the Lord Jesus, are going to be changed instantaneously. We're not going to die. We're going immediately into the presence of the Lord, but of course, in changed bodies. Now, all this is going to happen quicker than you can blink your eye. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. General Electric says that's 11/100ths of a second. I don't know about that, but it's probably pretty close. 7 years from now, at the end of the tribulation period, when the 70th week of Daniel is finished, the Lord Jesus is going to come in the clouds of heaven. And with him, in glorified bodies, will be we who have gone to meet him at the rapture. Now at that time, the Old Testament saints, the tribulation martyrs, are going to be raised and the first resurrection will be complete. This is the first resurrection. But as we see it here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. All the unsaved still in the grave now, still in the grave going through this 1,000 years to await a later resurrection. Now, the end of the 1,000 years comes the loosing of Satan, as we see it there in verse 7. The final rebellion takes place, as we see it there in verse 8. Many more unsaved dead are added to the numbers, as we see it there in verse 9, when the fire comes down out of heaven and devours them. And then in verse 10, the devil that deceived them goes to the lake of fire to join the beast and the false prophet, to stay there forever. All right, now comes the resurrection of that second company. Not in orders this time, not in ranks. There's no revelation of that here in the Word of God, but all at one time. This second resurrection, this second army of lost people. When all the unsaved dead of all the ages from Cain right up through this final rebellion that we're reading about here goes to stand before the Lord. Notice what we read there in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. Now this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're told in the Gospel of John that the Father has committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. We don't need his name. We know who he is. He's the one from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now beloved, when you get the elements fleeing away from the power of this one who's sitting on the throne, you can imagine what it's going to be like for men when they stand in his presence. There was found no place for the heaven and the earth to get away from the Son of God. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Not just the big-time operators who have done such terrible things and have taken advantage of everybody, but the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Now this is the final judgment of the unsaved dead. People are going to be resurrected, all the lost of all the ages, out of Hades, out of the sea, wherever their bodies are decomposed. They're all going to be brought together. They're going to be formed into resurrection bodies in which the lost are going to live throughout all eternity. And they come to stand bodily before the great white throne judgment. And the Lord Jesus opens the books. The books, no doubt, that record all the things that have been done and the life of every unsaved man throughout the course of this life. Because it tells us here, twice, that they're going to be judged according to their works. Not to find out if they're good enough to go to heaven, because they're already lost if they ever get to the great white throne. But to find out the seriousness of their punishment. To find out the amount of their suffering because of the deeds that they've done in the body. And this is going to be the judgment of all the unsaved dead of all the ages. The books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The Lord is going to open that book and He's going to demonstrate to all the universe that the names of these people are not in the book. Now this is not to decide who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. But this is just to point out to all the universe the justice of God, the holiness and the righteousness of God. To point out to every single one of us and every single one of them why they're going to hell. You see, God does things right. He's recording the events of our life in detail. He's measuring us by the only perfect standard, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And one day we're going to have to stand before that judge. And He's going to show us our life on the basis of what we've done here in this world. He's going to show us the opportunities that we had to believe the gospel. The times that we heard about the salvation that God offers by grace, through faith, plus nothing, and turned it down. The times that we claimed to be saved, living a life of selfishness, living a life of wickedness, when we knew that our heart had never been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see those things written in the book. We know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is going to be a sad day indeed. It's going to be a day that far surpasses anything that's going to take place in the Great Tribulation. It's going to be a day when every mouth will be stopped and all the world will stand guilty before God. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And they were judged. Every man, according to their works. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd hate to stand before God right now on the basis of my works. I'd hate to be there to answer for some of the things that I've said and some of the things that I've done in my life. And there's only one reason why I'm not going to be there. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Because there's come a time in my life when I've seen the hopelessness of trying to get to heaven by what I do. Of trying to be good enough to stand before God justified. You see, this is the word sent down from heaven, that we're under condemnation. That there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. This is why we need the Lord Jesus to save us. To wash away our sins, to make us just as though we'd never sinned in the sight of God. It's the only way that we can stand before God justified and know that we have eternal life. Now these people are not going to be there to discuss those things. These are going to be the people who right here in this world, having had opportunity, turn their back on this plan of salvation that God has. Time after time after time, through a verse here, a conversation there, a book over there, God gave people an opportunity to be saved. They wouldn't believe it. They refused to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God that they might be exalted in due time. Now, I wonder if you're going to be one of those who's standing there. There's not a person here tonight who doesn't go to church because you're in church right now. There's not a person here tonight who's living a terribly immoral life or wicked life for the most part. But you see, there are some lost people here. Anytime you get the congregation this size together, they're bound to be. Because the Lord Jesus said, it's a straight gate and a narrow way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find. Now tonight, if the Lord Jesus comes, I wonder if you'll go to meet Him in the air. I wonder if you'll go not because of anything you've done, but because you've given your heart to the Savior and trusted His blood to get you to heaven. Or perhaps you're going to be here Perhaps you're going to be here to be deceived by the lie of the Antichrist because you received not the love of the truth that you might be saved. You see, it's so clear cut. It's so understandable. It'd be nice if we could plead ignorance and get away with it. But God says it's so clear that the wayfaring man, though a fool, should not err therein. And if we'll come to God's Word with a humility to believe it, to admit that we're hell-bound, hell-deserving sinners, without the blood of Jesus to cleanse us, we'll find eternal life. We'll receive it as a free gift from the Son of God Himself. But if we turn our backs on that message, if we go our way in our own self-righteousness, trusting in our own plan of salvation, you'll be standing before this great white throne. The dead, small and great, stand before God. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I hope that won't be you. There's no need for it. You've heard tonight the old, old story of the Lord Jesus and how He loved you. How He gave His life on Calvary's cross to be your substitute, to die in your place, to pay for your sins so that you wouldn't have to stand here. Your name can be written in the book of life. There's no need for you to be cast into the lake of fire. But something's got to happen to you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And unless the Son of God comes to your life and transforms that life, you have no hope for eternity. You have not this salvation that God is offering you. The Lord Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name cast out devils? And in Thy name done many wonderful works? He says, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, as we've come to these pages tonight, we realize afresh that we've come to consider the most solemn truth in all the Word of God. The fact that men in great masses and multitudes are going to be condemned forever to the lake of fire. Father, we pray that tonight our hearts might be broken over this truth, that we might see that this is not men in general. This is our friends and our neighbors and our relatives who know not the Lord Jesus. Father, give us a burden for these people. Help us to see the need to pray, to witness, to live a life that's a good testimony that will influence them to the Savior. And Father, our prayer especially is that those who come under the sound of this word preached tonight won't go from this place with a sense of false security, a sense of unconcern about their soul. But Lord, should there be one here tonight who's not sure that they have eternal life, who's not certain in their heart that they've turned from their own righteousness and their own way of salvation and turned to Thee, calling upon the Lord Jesus, we pray that this might be the time. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.